Everyone, it's great to be back. Thank you for praying for Sarah and myself as we travelled. Yes, we did literally travel around the world, not in 80 days, but we did go around the world. And it's great to be back. It was a fantastic trip, and I want to thank you for your prayers. We were really, really looked after. God was amazing. And Sarah and I, or Sarah more likely, is going to give a full debriefing to you at some other time. But I'm going to show you a few pictures before I get to my message this morning. So at least this is Florida. There's me and Randy. Randy's the leader of Coral Springs Church, Fort Lauderdale. And we had a great time. Now, a lot of people got healed in that meeting. There was one lady who got shot in the hand when she was a little girl and hadn't felt her hand for over 50 years, and it was disfigured somewhat. And in a split second, all the feeling came back and all the disfigurement went away. And at the same time, she couldn't hear without hearing aids, and she took her hearing aids, she could hear perfectly well. In a split second, it was absolutely amazing. And then there was another man who was shot in the knee in 1968, he was in his late 70s now, he was a veteran in the Vietnam War, and he shot in the knee, and he was in pain every single day, had a knee replacement, that didn't work, it made it worse, he said, every day lived with pain, and he got healed immediately, and all of the pain went totally, and I saw him the following day, and he was totally, completely pain-free. And another lady got healed at the same time of hearing. She came up to me and said, I woke up this morning to switch my alarm off, and I could, it wasn't my alarm, it was the next door neighbor's. She says everything's so noisy. She can hear conversations, and she was kind of complaining a bit because she couldn't switch it off. You can imagine being deaf for so long, and now you can't switch the noise off. You have trouble sleeping. Anyway, so we had a good time in Florida. Next one. What do I have to do? Up, down, left, or right? Okay. This is in New Zealand. Sarah preaching there. We did two conferences in New Zealand, and we were invited out from the with a friend of ours who is the former director of Willow Creek UK, and now he's in New Zealand. And he invited out for a meal, and he took two friends along as well. And it so happened that they were sick, and he had terrible problems. Well, he couldn't go to the toilet, basically. Number one, couldn't go at all. Without pain, and he was an elderly gentleman, and it was really, really distressing him. So we prayed for him after our meal in the car park before we went home, got totally healed. He emailed us about 3 days later. He says, 100%, no problem. Isn't that amazing? Yes, a lot of people healed in that event. We spoke to leaders, and we met with leaders over the regions and different parts of New Zealand, and a lot of people touched by God. That was really wonderful. Okay. Next slide. Thank you very much. This is Cambodia. Thank you very much, Matthew. This is Cambodia. Jan and Marlene. We didn't do any ministry there. We went to encourage them. For about 10 years as Cornerstone, we were supporting Jan and Marlene by sending ministry and financially in Belgium to establish a church. And we did that for about 10 years. And then they got called to go to Singapore to start a church. And they're doing... not Singapore, Cambodia. And they're doing a great work over there. Lots of people becoming Christians and building a fantastic community. So this is the first time we've been able to see them together in about 3 years. And we just went for 2.5 days to be with them, to encourage them, to pray with them. And we had a great time. So it's a very poor country, Cambodia, as opposed to the next place we went to, which is Singapore. And Singapore is just on another scale. It's the fourth richest country in the world. And we went to Yang Tuk, Pastor Yung Tuk's church, who actually bought the Bible College of Wales and has given it back to the Welsh people. And so we went there to preach in his church. They have 15 services a day. Thankfully, we only speak four of them. After the third service, and there's thousands of people in that church, and when you call people for prayer, you just have like 200-300 people, and you think, are we going to get through these? After the third service, and after praying for about 300 people, I was absolutely exhausted. But we had a great time, and we built some great relationships, and that was really worth it. But I'm not teaching people how to do karate there, by the way. That's just preaching in this church. But something really strange happened. And every time I've gone to America, on each occasion, the last three occasions now, three really weird things have happened. And they've been very similar. And when three weird things happen that are coincidental, but you think, what are the chances of this happening? It kind of gets your attention. And often God speaks in threes. You will find that in the book of Acts, when God wanted to challenge Peter, not just to bring the message of Jesus to the Jewish world, to the Gentile world, he sent three signs from heaven, three sheets coming down of all different animals and said, eat. And speaking of actually the message of the gospel going out to all of the world. And three voices, don't call unclean what I've called clean, speaking about the Gentile world, because the Jews up to that point wouldn't actually speak to the Gentiles. Three times God spoke, three signs from heaven. And when really God wants to get through to you and get your attention, he might speak three times. Be aware if you have three dreams, they're exactly the same. Be aware if you get three prophecies, they're exactly the same. Be aware if you open the Bible at three different occasions, but it's basically the same message coming through. Be aware if you have three very similar conversations in a row. You might find that God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is getting your attention because he wants to speak to you. And so we went to Florida. Well, this is what happened. And this is the third time this type of thing has happened to me when I've gone to America. We flew in from Heathrow, Virgin Atlantic, to Miami. We weren't staying in Miami. We were actually staying in Fort Lauderdale. It's about a 30 to 40 minute drive. So we picked up and we were taken to a hotel that we had booked some months in advance. It was about 9 o'clock at night. So we walked in 9 o'clock at night. We were a bit hungry. And we said, let's go and have something to eat. So we went upstairs to the restaurant, had a burger. That's what you do in America, don't you? First you do, have a burger. On the way out, their gentleman said to Sarah and myself, did you enjoy that? And we engaged in conversation with him and his wife. As we were engaged in conversation with this friendly couple, we said, where are you from? They said, oh, the UK. Oh, that's interesting. We're from the UK. He said, yes, we've just flown in on the Virgin Atlantic from Heathrow to Miami. So, oh, we've just done that. That's a coincidence. And they said, yes, we've come from Miami to Fort Lauderdale to this particular hotel. Well, that's a coincidence, isn't it? That doesn't happen very often. And then I happened to say to them, so where do you live in the UK? Swansea. At this point, the lady goes, that's spooky. And I said, where in Swansea do you live? She goes, Pentley Gare. And I said, oh, we live in Pentley Gare. But this time she's getting a bit pale. And I said, oh, where in Pentley Gare do you live? And she said, Park Pentley Gare. Oh, that's where we live. And she goes, this is really spooky. And I said, and she explained, she said, oh, we've just moved from the bottom of Park Pentley Gare. And so we know friends there. So they go to our church. And then they said, oh, we've just moved. That's next door but one to my father. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to say something here. Because what are the chances of that? And as we were engaged in conversation, the waiter came up with two slips, bill slips. And he says, oh, you might be interested to know, Mr. and Mrs. Richards. Meet Mr. and Mrs. Richards. Yes, that's the third time that has happened to me in the last three trips. Not exactly the same, but these amazing coincidences about bumping into people where the coincidences are extraordinary. And it got me thinking. And it got me thinking about this. The Lord watches over us. He knows our every step. He knows where we live and he knows our temporary address as well. He knows your days and he knows your time. He orders our steps from afar. He is interested in every single detail of our lives. And we're not always aware of it, but sometimes he intersects in our lives just to encourage us and remind us that he is the Lord and he watches over me and he watches over you. The scriptures say this, if I could have the next slide up, please. Thank you very much. The Lord watches over you. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you're dry and restoring your strength. He knows your steps. Now, I want to encourage every single one of you sitting in this seat this morning. He sees you. He knows you. He's for you. And he wants to be increasingly involved in the details of your life, guiding your footsteps into his purposes, his plans, and your well-being and his blessing. The scriptures say this, the blessing of the Lord makes us rich and adds no sorrow. He wants you to enter into the increased fullness of his purposes and know his goodness in your life. And this is what the scriptures say. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. And I want to talk to you a few moments about three simple ways that we can position our lives so that we increasingly know that we are, our lives and our steps are being ordered by the Lord, that we are walking in footsteps that he has created and ordained for us, that he is directing our pathway. Sometimes we will know it, and you'll say, go here and do this. And we go, yes, Lord, I'll go here and do that. And sometimes he will direct us, just like when we went to Fort Lauderdale, and we chose that hotel, and we landed in Miami, and we ended in this place, and we didn't hear the Lord say, go to that hotel. Go to that place and choose that date and go to that restaurant at that particular time. But in that moment, we knew, even though we hadn't heard, that he had guided our pathway for a purpose for our lives. And I want you to pray for that couple. So here are the ways we can position ourselves, that our steps are ordered by God. The steps of a good man or a righteous man or woman, says the scriptures, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in their way. He guides our steps. He intersects when we live righteously. It doesn't say when we live perfectly. You see, two things. One, we're made righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Just like that wonderful prophecy that we had this morning from Matthew. And the welcome is on the inside. Come on inside, I'll clean you up and make you righteous. Coming inside is an act of faith. Yes, Lord, I'll come. I'll come to you. I'll come to you today. I'll come to you every day. I'll come to you in my prayers. I'll come to you in my quiet time. I'll come to you in my worship. I'll come to you in my desperate times. I'll come to you in my glorious times. I'll come to you. And in that moment, he washes and cleanses. And he cleanses his mercy and his grace. And through faith, we are made righteous in Christ. And he does it for you. Isn't that wonderful? So there's a righteousness that he gives you freely. But there's a right, the Bible talks about the steps of a righteous man. And the steps of a righteous man is the way that we live and the way that we walk, the way that we do life. But we're not talking about perfection here. Because if we're talking about perfection, every one of us would be ruled out. No, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. We're talking about the direction of our lives. We're talking about I'm choosing this direction. Yes, our direction might be a bit like this. But as long as it's not like this, you see? This is the direction, the way the Lord wants us to go, the pathway, his will, his purposes, his intent, keeping to scripture, living the way he wants us. Well, we might waver a little bit, not deliberately. Sometimes we need to get forgiveness, but we waver a little bit, but we've chosen a direction. The winds of adversity may blow. The challenges of life may knock us off course. We might lose our balance. But the Bible says, although the righteous man slip, he will never fall. Do you see? You may slip, but he won't let you fall. But it's the direction that you've set. Which direction have you set for your heart? I know, because I know so many of you. I know the direction you've set. You've chosen to walk the way of Jesus Christ, who says, follow me. So we're not talking about this. We're talking about this. But the walk of the righteous, the righteous person, the one who has set his heart and his mind to follow the purposes of God for their life, he is the one that God will direct the pathway. Seeking first his kingdom. Seek first my kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you. Every need that you need to do life will be added to you as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the will of God, the way of God, the word of God, the purpose of God. Put that first, and everything you need will be added to you. Your will be done. Your kingdom come in my life. Yes, your will be done. I've set my direction to pursue your will. And his kingdom, his power, his victory, his blessing, his peace, his resources will come to you because you have set the will of God first in your life. It's the direction, not the perfection. That's the good news, because we're all in. There's the welcome mat. Everyone can step over. If it was about perfection, none of us will all be on the outside. But it's about direction, not perfection. Set the direction of your life to pursue Jesus. And he will order your footsteps. So there's some things we do need to be careful to avoid. It says in the parable of the sower, the word of God is the seed of God, says Jesus. And it's like a seed that is sown. And some of that seed went upon thorny ground and it got choked. And Jesus says, The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. There are three things that we do really need to avoid and deal with quickly in our lives. One, that's sin. Secondly, that's worry. And thirdly, that's the pursuit of wealth. The pursuit of it. I'm not talking about wealth is wrong. It's not wrong. I know a lot of godly, very wealthy people. But I'm talking when we put it first, when it's our pursuit, when it's what we're living for. It chokes us. It stops us to actually pursue the purposes of God. Yes, God will bless us. God will provide for us. But we don't make it our goal. We make Jesus and his purposes and his will and him our goal. So we set this course to pursue Christ. And as we do that, we become what the scriptures call a righteous man. We're righteous because he's forgiven us. And we're righteous because of the intent of our hearts. And he says, he orders our steps. And he delights in our way because he's the one who's ordering your steps. I want to encourage you to set the way of the Lord as your compass. Right, next page. The other thing that we do to position our hearts, look at this. Trust and invite God into everything. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your pathway. Do you know this was the first prophecy I ever had? I'd just become a Christian. I just got filled with the Holy Spirit. And the people who were praying for me prophesied this to me. And I'm so glad they did, because it's become like a mantra to me. It is a key defining principle and scripture for one's life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's three things here. Trust with all your heart. Give your heart fully to Jesus. Hold nothing back. Burn your bridges. When we were in New Zealand, there were four boys. And we had a meal with them, and they were called woofers. And woofers aren't dot German shepherds. They were German, but they're not dogs. They're woofers, are people who just finished school, and they go around the world, and people will give them a board, and they'll give them a bed and food if you work for them a few hours a day. So we were actually on this farm for 2 days, and there were four woofers there from Germany. Never met them before, and they weren't Christians. And we sat around the dinner table, and as soon as we sat around the dinner table, I looked at each one of them, and God spoke to me about each one. And I said to them, I said, this might sound a bit strange to you, but sometimes God shows me things about people, about their gifts and their talents that he wants to bless them with and use. Would you like me to tell you what I've seen? And they all went, yes. And I think, oh, I hope I get this right. And I shared each one of them. And they went, ooh, that's impressive. And of course, they know each other. They were laughing because they knew it described their personalities and who they were. Anyway, they came on the camp because they were woofers. They had to do work. They might not have wanted to be there, but they had to. And they were in this Christian camp at the end of the week. And at the end of the week, I got them together with Sarah. And I said, you've been here all week. You know God's spoken to you. And I want to give you a challenge. I want to invite you to commit your life to Jesus, to follow him all of your days, to discover his purpose for you, that he may guide your steps. And I went around each one of them, and it's a decision you can make. I'm not going to force you, but I'm going to invite you. I mean, giving you an opportunity, an invitation. And I went around to the first one, and I said, what about you? And he said, well, it's a bit soon for me. I need to think about it. And the other one, so yeah, I'm interested, but I need to give it a little bit more thought. I went around the third one. Henry said, I'm in, that's it. I said, second, I'm in. Because he was German, I wanted to make sure I understood what he was saying. He said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Yes, I'm in, that's it. That's the heart response that Jesus is looking for. Burn your bridges, no holding back, whole heart, I'm in, Lord. I'm in. Not just thinking about it, not tentative, burn your bridges, I'm in. Trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Go for it. No holding back. Take the jump. Make the leap. Listen to what the scripture says. I don't know what's happened to my eyes in the last month. Smaller print. Look at this. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by waters that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worry in the year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. Isn't that fantastic? The man or woman who trusts in the Lord, no matter what is happening around them, it can be the economy, it could be circumstances, the world could be falling apart, but you can be secure. And your life can be fruitful and bear fruit and be green even when the season is drought. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I'm in. Secondly, it says, don't lean to your own understanding. Now, what's this? This talks about what we do with our mind. That's not just our heart, what we do with our mind. Who do you rely on the most? The Lord or your own thinking? The Lord or your own understanding? Do you live by your own reasoning or by the direction of the Scripture and the Spirit of God? You see, there are many things in the Scripture and many things the Spirit may lead us to do that actually are contrary to our own understanding. Well, that doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do that. And the mind of present culture and the mind of present reasoning can sometimes be so powerfully opposite to some of the truth and the direction that Scripture leads us into. Who are you going to listen to? What are you going to trust? The corporate mind of the present culture, your own rationale, or Scripture's simple guidance, even when you don't understand it? I've learned one thing over following Jesus for 30 years. Every time I've trusted in the Lord with all of my heart, and when there's been a choice that this doesn't make sense, Lord, to me, but nevertheless your Scripture and your Spirit is leading me to do it, and it says so, when I've trusted the Lord and leaned into his wisdom, it's always worked out well. But every time I've gone my own way, contrary to what God says, I regret it. And I've observed it in the lives of others. And the wisdom of Scripture will guide you in your marriage. It will guide you in the way that you bring up your children. It will guide you in your job choice. It will guide you in your day-to-day decisions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. But then there's another thing it says this. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. This speaks of constant prayer. What do you mean by constant prayer? Does that mean that I have to shut myself away like a nun or a monk and pray constantly? No. Smith Wigglesworth, who was an incredible man of God, who saw phenomenal miracles and healings and influenced so many in our nation, he said this: I never pray for more than 10 minutes at a time, but I never go for more than 10 minutes without prayer. You see, I'm not talking about the amount of time you pray in one go. I'm talking about acknowledge him in all your ways. When you're going to have a conversation. Husbands, sometimes husbands, when you speak to your wives, you need to acknowledge the Lord before you open your mouth. That you don't say something that is going to make the situation worse. You just say, Lord, give me some wisdom here. And sometimes the wisdom is to say nothing. I remember there was a young man who kept coming back to a series of meetings that we were doing. He was also from Germany. And so many people talked to him to try and influence him and help him understand that Christianity was true, and he wasn't getting anywhere. And he came back day after day after day after day, and I could see it was making it worse. And I just observed people, and I said, talking to him, and I said to the Lord, Lord Jesus, give me wisdom for this young man. And the Holy Spirit said, say nothing. Now, for a preacher, that's really hard. Believe me. So I went up to him, and he was a tall man, a young man. And I went up to him, and I stood next to him like this. And he looked down. And I went up. And he looked down. And it was only about 30 seconds, but it seemed like an hour. So a difficult thing to do is just introduce yourself by just staring. And in the silence, he said, the problem I got is this. And he came out with the very thing that was stopping him giving his life, turning his life over to Jesus. And I was able to talk to him about it. And within a few moments, we were standing side by side. And I was leading him in a prayer where he gave his life to Jesus. And his life changed that day. He was called to be a doctor. And he went home and finished his studies to become a doctor. Isn't that wonderful? Say nothing. Acknowledge him in all your ways. I'm not talking about the big things. I'm talking about the little things as well. Constantly inviting Jesus into your conversations, into your decisions. When you're writing something, when you're doing your studies, when you've got a decision to make, when you're having a whatever it may be, when you're rearing your children, when you're in the moment of pressure, oh, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you in this situation. Get involved, please, and help me out. That's as long as it takes. You don't need any longer than that. Acknowledge him with all your ways. And so the scriptures say this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your pathway. I love that word, shall. It doesn't mean maybe, it means shall. So we position ourselves by the direction of our lives. We position ourselves by these three, the heart and the mind and the acknowledgement of his ways. And finally, we position ourselves to have him continually direct us and intersect into our lives, sometimes known and sometimes unknown, by this: serving him. The Lord's presence and activity is where we serve Jesus. Listen to what the scriptures say. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Do you want to be honored by Jesus? Isn't that wonderful? Not just blessed by him, but honored by him. Do you want to be where he is? Where the action is? Where he's busy doing stuff? Where the fun and the adventure is? Is that where you want to be? Serve him. Serve his agenda. Serve his purposes. Serve his desire for lost people. Serve his desire for the church. Serve his desire for a broken world. Serve his desire for his will and his purposes to be known. Serve the Father's desire that Jesus' name will become famous and that he'll be well known. Who are you serving? First, I mean, we've all got to serve somebody, and we all got to serve somebody first. Jesus says man cannot serve two masters. He'll either love one or hate the other. We have to decide who we're going to serve first. We serve many things in life. I serve my wife. I serve my kids. I serve you as a church. Sometimes you might have to serve the kitchen when you clean it up every day after you made a mess from cooking. We serve something every day. We serve many things. But that's not the point. Jesus is saying, who are you going to serve first? Who gets first call? If there's a competition, if there's a conflict of priorities on your time, on your focus, and decision, who gets to make the call? Who are you going to give the call to? Who's first? And that's what this is about. And we're called and have the opportunity to serve Jesus first. And we need to be careful that in all of the serving, that we don't make the blessings of God our master or our idol. You see, God blesses us with so many things. But we can easily make the things that God blesses us with our master and our idol, and then we love them more. We love them first. Abraham was childless, and his wife was childless, obviously. And he said, Lord, just, you know, you give me so much, but give me a child. And one day God says, I'm going to give you a child, and his name was Isaac. And when he was nearly 100 and Sarah was nearly 70, they gave birth miraculously to a child, and it was the blessing of God. And the blessing and the destiny of the nations were wrapped up in this little child, and from him came Jesus Christ. So it was very important. And then it says that one day the Lord tested Abraham to see who he loved first, the blessing that he had given or the Lord. And he says, take this child and take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Now, the father never intended that Abraham would actually sacrifice him, never intended that. It wasn't that he was going to go through it. He just wanted to expose his heart. He wanted to see who he loved first. And Abraham, I don't know, he couldn't have slept that night. I wouldn't have. But he says, straight away that morning, straight away, he got up and he went up to the mountain and he bound the little child on the altar. Well, it probably wasn't so little that time. Bound his child on the altar. And just as he raised the knife, God stayed his hand and says, don't slay the child, Abraham. Now I know you love me more than the blessing I have given you. I am going to abundantly bless you. And he just reeled off a whole load of blessings that took him to another level. Now, we've been talking about going to another level, haven't we, recently? Do you know one of the keys to going to another level is to love Jesus first. Put his mission, put his service first. Serve him first in your will and in your life. And say thank you for the blessings, but never make them your idol. Never serve them before Jesus. And we have so many blessings from friends and families, from jobs and careers. The question is this: can you give it up if he asked you to? Or would you walk the mountain like Abraham? Or would you walk the other way? Paul says this: set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Now, over the course of my life, as we close, I'd like to share with you, if I got time, a few areas where God has tested me. The first test was when I was a young man. It was about location, where I was going to live. At the time, I was living as a young man in my parents' house, and my parents were in business, and my father was a very successful businessman, and they lived in a very, very, very nice part of outside of Cardiff, very nice, and we had a double split-level house and a swimming pool in the garden. It was really nice. And I remember praying one day by the swimming pool, and the Lord said to me, "Julian, where are you going?" And I said, "I was going to visit my friend Nigel." And there was no reply. And I realized I wasn't being asked where I was going that afternoon. And then I saw a picture of Paul on the Damascus Road and said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the word Lord stung out. And I realized I needed to submit my life wholly to the Lord. And I said, "Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go. If I have to go to the slums of the world, or I have to go to the paradises of the world, I'll go there." And it was a challenge where I would go. Would I go anywhere for the Lord? My heart. And then I heard these words: go to Capel. And Capel is there's a Bible college in Capel. And I studied theology there. Now, I didn't want to go. I honestly didn't want to go. Two reasons. One, I didn't want to study anymore. I hated school. Hated it. Couldn't wait to leave. Secondly, the last thing I wanted to do was go back to say, secondly, I'd fallen in love with Sarah. And she was in Cardiff. And now I'm going to Bible. And the only way that we were going to see each other was not face to face, but over a phone. And it was before Facebook, before FaceTime, before email. We had to write letters. And I had to speak to her over the phone through a telephone box. And I'd just fallen in love. But it was a principle. It was a principle of saying, where will you go anywhere? So when we're in Hereford, God said, "Go to Swansea." "Yeah, we'll go to Swansea." When God called us to challenge us to pioneer the church in this world, yeah, we'll go there. We'll go. First thing, your location. Second thing, challenge. Who I will marry, or if I would marry. Oh, of course I wanted to get married. But I read through the scripture that Jesus never married. And I saw that Paul never married. And I read in the scriptures that marriage was a calling and a gift. So I had to say, well, I can't assume. I have to say, "Lord, I want to get married, but I will yield. If you want to marry, I will only marry if it's your will and the person you want me to. Settle it in my heart." It's a big test. And I remember on one occasion, before God had told me whether I could marry, and certainly before I'd met the one I was going to marry, there was this girl. Sorry, Sarah, it's a confession. There was this girl I really liked. So, go away a minute. There was this girl I really liked. And I wanted to hold her hand. And I'm in the prayer meeting. I'm in this prayer meeting. And I'm wrestling with God because I wanted to, but I knew that I hadn't settled this in my heart yet. And I was wrestling and I said, "Oh, Lord, okay then, Lord, I will wait till you tell me and I will wait till you give me permission and I won't do it. I won't go over there. I won't pursue this. I'll wait." And this moment I made that decision, a man from the opposite end of the prayer room stood up and said, "Julian, the Lord says this. He's pleased with you and he's going to bless you because you've waited." I thought, that is amazing. And he did bless me. And there she is. There's my blessing. location, who I'll marry, whether I'll marry. Thankfully, most people aren't called to singleness. It's one of those gifts that nobody has ever come forward when I made an appeal. Who would like to call to singleness? And I'll pray for you now. Nobody says, yes, me. The other thing God challenged us over was our house. Because of the lifestyle that we've been called, we wondered whether we would ever own our house because we're kind of living by faith. And all of our contemporaries were getting jobs and having their houses. And we realized that called to the ministry probably never would. And we had to settle it that we probably never would own our house. And I remember a prophecy time, having settled this, some guys from America came over and prophesied all of our contemporaries. And they all owned their own houses and had great jobs. And we were renting and had housing benefit for paid for the rent. And we didn't have a nice car. We had a Fiat Polsky. And you think, what type of car is that exactly? And that was given to me. And it was so bad, do you know what? Somehow, this is true now. Do you know, if it's true, it was so bad, grass grew in the back seat. Anyway, so all these people were being prophesied, and they talked about these great things. And they never talked about houses or anybody about these people who've been prophesied, because they all had houses. Then the prophets came to us, never met us before, and they said this, we'll give you a house, great new belief for, but it'll be a step of faith. And God spoke about giving us a house, even though we'd let it go. See, that's what he does. And when we bought the house where we started the church, this church, we walked into the porch, and we could never afford it, but we just felt God tell us, now's the time to buy a house. We walked to this house that we couldn't afford, and as we walked in, it says, this is a house great and we believe for. And we went to buy it, even though we couldn't afford it. And God did miracle after miracle that actually is the reason why you're sitting here today. But he had to test about location. He had to test us about our relationship. Tested about our property, things that we own, the stuff that we like. And I remember one occasion God testing us about pleasure. Now, I'm not talking about sin now. That's easy. We know the answer then. But what about pleasure? Do we put our pleasures that are legitimate and gifts from God before the Lord, that they consume us rather than from time to time have to make sacrifices in order to get the job done and fulfill the purposes of God? And there was a time that the Lord didn't allow us to have much money, so we didn't eat a lot, and it was to test our heart whether we would love him despite that we didn't have a lot. And on one occasion, we hadn't eaten for a number of days, just because we couldn't afford to buy anything. It was in the early years. And as we were walking down the road, we were walking by a river actually, praying about this. We heard the Lord speak to us, and it was this, will you love me more than food? What type of question is that? Will you love me more than food? Well, I've noticed one thing. First of all, it wasn't the fact that, I know you can go 40 days without eating and it's not going to kill you. We'd only gone a couple of days. I think about 3 or 4 days, 5 days. So we'd only gone 5 days. So we had quite a way to go. So it wasn't about the health issue. It's about what we miss most with the pleasure of eating. It's why you don't fast. It's why I don't fast. It's the one thing that'll stop me breaking my fast. Or so I don't want to fast. It's not the energy levels. We can go for a long time. It's just we don't want to give up the pleasure of eating. And so the Lord said, will you love me more than food? And we had a choice to make. Will we be miserable when we can't eat? Will we be grumpy? Will we complain? Will we moan? Will we not be full of joy? Will we not be content because our flesh is not being satisfied and our pleasures are not being craved? And I'm not talking about sin now. I'm talking about the blessings of God. And we hold hands and we pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, we choose to love you more than food. And at that moment, it's just like somebody unzipped heaven and we saw silver rain. I've never experienced it before, never seen it before. Silver rain coming from heaven. It was like the rain of the Holy Spirit. And the moment it touched our heads, we were filled with an incredible joy. It's telling me to shut up. Filled with an incredible joy. And Paul says this, count it pure joy when you go through various trials because it purifies your faith. And it was a joy that purified. It was like a purifying fire of joy. And we went to bed that night happy and joyful and hungry. And the following morning, I heard a click as the letterbox clicked back, as somebody, a postman, had pushed something through the post. And I went downstairs and I opened up a letter, and there was a check for £100 so we could go and buy food. It says, "Before you call, I will answer." And that was the moment that that period of trial in that particular way ended. Is there something this morning that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about? Is there something that has become your master or an idol? Surrender it. Let it go. You won't regret it. You will not regret it. He doesn't take away and leave a void. He takes away and fills it with something so much better. The blessing of God. The favor of God. Make him your first love, your Lord, the one whom you serve above all things. Let your love and devotion to Jesus go to another level. Step it up. And you will never regret it. As we give ourselves to Jesus and his mission first, he leads us in the greatest adventure. God goes before us and he goes with us. When Jesus says, "Go into all the world and I will be with you," it's not a pastoral word, just a word of comfort. Oh, that's comforting. Jesus will be with me. Bless. It's in the context of, as you go, I will heal the sick. As you go, I will reveal my presence. As you go, I will provide for you. As you go, I will intersect your life with my purpose, my plans, and my blessing. As you go. When the disciples heard the words of Jesus to go and to serve him first and to be his disciple above all things, they could never have imagined the adventure that was set before them. These 19-year-olds, they were 19, 20-year-olds, that's all. They could never have imagined the adventure that was set before them. They changed the world. They changed the world. The Lord watches over you. He orders your steps, the lights in your ways. Trust him with all your heart. Don't lean to your understanding. And he will do this. He shall direct your pathway. Where my servant is, I also will be. Go, and I will be with you always. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. And you will know the favor, the honor, and the engagement of God in your life. And as you look back, you will marvel at what God has done for you, with you, and through you. Let's pray. I'm going to invite you to step it up. It might be just one thing God has spoken to you in this message, or it might be the whole deal. But I'm going to invite you to take it to another level, to set Jesus Christ as Lord of your heart again. And if that is his position, and you want to just say, "I'm already in that place, Lord, but I just want to say I'm in again." And you'd like me to pray for you and to let God see your heart. I'd like you to stand. And let's ask God to do something again in your life. You can stand now. For every heart, every person who is standing before you, bringing their heart to you, you know them, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will enter them again with a renewal, a revival, and a work of your Spirit. That they may know a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, a fresh freedom in their life. And I pray as many of them has just, like Abraham, just put something on the altar of sacrifice. And whether you take it or you give it back, whatever they have given to you, I pray, Lord, that they will never regret it, because I pray and pronounce your blessing upon them that will far exceed their expectation, both in their life, in their family's life, and in their future. And may the seeds of blessing pour down into them hearts. And I just want to prophesy over you, because I'm seeing this picture right now. I'm seeing your hearts as toiled soil, and I see a scattering of seeds being poured into your heart, thrown into your hearts now by the Father. And the Lord is almost taking like a handful of seeds, and he's throwing them into your hearts if you've softened your heart before him this morning. And I bless those seeds, and I pray that you'll capture them, and I pray you'll water them, and I pray, Father God, that they shall germinate and bear much fruit in these people's lives in the course of the weeks and the months and the years ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.